That at Hathaway Hills today, appreciate all of the labors there and all those ministries today. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and then also to John 14. Ephesians 5 and then John 14. John 14, verse 2. Well, we're working on our memory verse there, John 14, 2. And I'll say the reference then if we can say the verse and the reference together. John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, 2. Let's say it one more time. John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, 2. And we know that to get to that prepared place, we've got to be prepared, don't we? Amen. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Then Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, and let's start in, let's read 18 and 19. So Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we've been looking at music. The content of music, first of all, should be scriptural music. Secondly, it should be sacred music. And thirdly, it should be spiritual music. So that's the content of the music. Now, number two, the control of music. The content, now the control. First of all, under control, it should give peace. And in verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's giving us a good physical illustration. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does wine do to the human body? It controls it. A person who is under the influence, that's why they say, well, that person's sure under the influence. Well, by definition, they are being influenced by the liquor. It's in the way they talk, the slurred speech, in the way they walk. You know, they're tipsy, they can't walk a straight line, they don't have the balance they should. And so, if be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, in the whole charismatic realm, you look at right here, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Is that what it says? No, but that's what the charismatics say. Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, what do you mean? I mean, have you spoken in tongues? That's not what it says, does it? Speaking to yourself, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then what does it say? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's not being filled with the Spirit. The first evidence is not speaking in tongues. It's singing. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when the charismatics look at this spirit-filled matter, they try to imitate the drunken man. There was a man by name, I think his name was Howard Brown, I may have the name incorrect there, but anyway, it was a church in Pensacola, Florida, and he boasted of himself that he was the Holy Spirit's bartender. And so he would stagger, and he's not the only one, he would stagger around the platform putting on a show that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is telling us, do not act like that. Do not be filled with alcohol. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Spirit. And so these people with a fake Holy Spirit filling, with a false interpretation of Holy Spirit filling, are acting like what? Drunkards. And he boasted that his wife would be so filled with the Holy Spirit in their home that she would stagger around the kitchen and fall into things. That's not a good place to stagger, is it? I mean, you've got glass in the kitchen, you've got a hot stove. That's not a good place. And he would brag that he would be so filled with the Holy Spirit that in the alley he would run into garbage cans with his car. I wonder if his insurance agent and insurance company was impressed with his Spirit-filled life. I don't think so. You'd probably get your insurance canceled. You know, try witnessing to your insurance agent. Yeah. Boy, you need to get saved like me. And you need to get filled with the Holy Spirit like me. Yeah, man, I was so filled with the Holy Spirit the other day. I was running into garbage cans with my car and running into this and that. Do you think that man would want to get saved? No, he'd probably want to cancel your policy, Wendy. That's not what Christianity is about. So the first thing is singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the first evidence. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16. The Christian's music should not be walking in the flesh, nor should we have a faulty interpretation of being filled with the Spirit and then acting like that in the flesh. Those are contrary. Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in what? The Spirit, and ye shall what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this charismatic idea of Spirit-filled is totally contrary to the Scriptures. So back to Ephesians 5:19. What does it say? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So spiritual songs minister to the heart. We looked at that last time. Minister to the heart, not the flesh. They move the heart, not move the flesh. And that's, we saw that last time. Contemporary Christian music moves the flesh, not the heart. We want music that moves the heart, not the flesh. Because if it's moving the flesh, it's fleshly music. It's not spiritual music. Notice in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 6. Romans 8, 6. The Bible says, for to be carnally minded, and carnal means fleshly, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. So here's the question. Does our music really bring peace? I mean, sometimes there's even hymns written that are minor key that really, they're really not too much peace to it when it's all in a minor key. It's kind of like a sad note. Can't remember who was just telling me. But Brother Ken Miller years ago told me that, and there were a lot of Amish up there, and there are a lot more now where they live north of Turk Lake. But of course, they didn't believe in owning cars or trucks, but they still liked to come to town, and they didn't like to take all day to get here. So they would ask Brother Ken to take them to town in his truck, and he did many times. And so he got to be pretty close with them. Some of them, and so they invited him to a wedding once. And after he went to the wedding, he told me about it. And he says, I've never been to anything like that in my life. He said, it was more like a funeral than a wedding. He said they sang like lonely songs, and they didn't smile. They didn't seem to be happy. And I know who it was. It was Brother Matichera telling me that. I just talked to him this last week, and he said out in New York there's some Amish, and he said some Amish came into one of the nursing homes to do like what we do. And he said they sang the most sad songs. And so one of the residents raised her hand and said, "Can we sing a certain song?" And the Amish said, "Well, we don't know that song." And she says, "Okay, well, I'll sing it for you." And so she did. And it was a happy song. They'd had enough of sad-sounding songs. I mean, they need some encouragement in the nursing homes. So, you know, they need... The Amish need some joy of the Lord. They need some correct doctrine. We have a former... if you want me to turn it on or leave it off. Lost my train of thought there. But let's go to John 16. John 16, verse 33. Our music should bring peace. That's the point. Should be a melody to it. It should bring peace to our hearts. It shouldn't be a song like all in a minor key, just with some sad sound to it. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "What? Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So, does the music that we have bring peace to our hearts? You know, I mentioned this a while ago. I am more blessed listening to the music that you people here have recorded. Much more blessed than the professional sound. And, you know, some of those groups can sing really conservative songs and very professional, but I don't know. I am just not as blessed listening to it. I don't know the people. I don't know. To me, it's just kind of always the same sound. It just doesn't seem to be the variety, and I'm just more blessed by listening to the music from here. But nonetheless, that's not to say that it's wrong to listen to other music there. But in John 14:27, let's look at that. Well, I guess I read it, didn't I? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So, does the music you listen to bring peace to your heart? Now, rock music does not bring peace. It brings a spirit of restlessness. I remember listening to the wrong music, and I wanted to go fast. Whenever I listen to that kind of music, I wanted to go fast. Well, that's really not too good when you're out on the road, is it? No, but it's kind of a driving music. There's no spirit of peace to it, but it's a spirit of restlessness. Let me read this to you off from Philologos Blogspot. It says this: "Rock and roll music has always carried with it connotations of rebellion. One could even say that rock music is a form of rebellion." And it is. I quote, "From Elvis to Everclear," I don't know who Everclear is, "rock and roll has been an outlet for young people to express their dissent from the moral and religious traditions imposed on them by society, to attack the abuses of government and various other institutions, and to denounce injustice in general." So what he's saying is, when rock music is played, oftentimes it's in rebellion against something, someone. He goes on, "What resulted in the 60s was a revolution of free-loving, authority disrespecting youth. And this trend has continued to our present day." He's right. This one comes from Stanford University. What I was looking for was, what does the world say out there about rock music? Is rock music rebellion? Is that what it brings? Is that what it means? Here's one from Stanford University. It says, music professor Mark Applebaum's popular course, and here's the title of the course, Rock, Immorality, and Rebellion. That's the title of their college course, Rock, Immorality, and Rebellion. Now, Stanford University is not a Christian university, just in case you were wondering about that. This is a secular university, and they're saying that. Rock, Immorality, and Rebellion. That's the course title. Here's another one. This is not a Christian site either. It's called teachrock.org. It says, I quote, from its raucous beginnings to the time of its mainstream acceptance, rock and roll was youth music. More exactly, it was the music of the teenager, born of post-war affluence, in other words, a higher lifestyle, born of post-war affluence and the increased leisure time such affluence afforded young Americans. The teenager was a thing new to the American landscape. If, for some, they were an object of anxiety, this had everything to do with the fact that teenagers defined themselves in opposition to the parent generation. Rebellion was a part of being a teenager, and rock and roll was an expression of that rebellion and of the growing gap between the generations. So there was a day when no adult listened to rock music. Go back to the 60s. Adults said in that, and I remember my grandfather, he always called it jungle music. And it was just wild. No melody really to it, just wild music. So that's exactly what that site is saying. That's not a Christian site. It was saying rebellion was a part of being a teenager, and rock and roll was an expression of that rebellion. The New York Times. Just in case you didn't know, the New York Times is also not a Christian publication, nor is it conservative. This is what they said. When classic rockers have addressed their own children in song, they often invoke these other styles, other than rock and roll, tapping their melodrama and effectively sidestepping the conflict between conventional feelings and rock and roll rebelliousness. That article was about, they were dealing with some rock and roll singers. And when those people grew up, they didn't necessarily want their children into the rock and roll because they knew that rock and roll is the music of rebels. And they didn't want their children to rebel against them, even though they rebelled against their parents. Here's another one from Jerry Rubin. It says, rock and roll marked the beginning of the revolution. We've combined youth, music, immorality, drugs, and rebellion with treason, and that's a combination hard to beat. He wasn't knocking rock. I mean, this person loves his rock and roll, but he's saying the truth. This is not a Christian. Rock and roll marked the beginning of the revolution. We've combined youth, music, immorality, drugs, and rebellion with treason, and that's a combination hard to beat. I mean, he was just lapping it up, but he's saying the truth about it. Here's one from Brother Cloud. He says the rock, and he used to play in a rock band. He says the rock culture is not morally neutral. Rebellion against God's holy laws is not a sideline of rock and roll. It's its heart and soul. And he knows from personal experience. He was in it. So rock music does not bring peace. It brings war. We've looked at it many times, but let's look at part of it again. Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Rock music does not bring peace. It brings war. In Exodus 32, let's start in verse 17. Exodus 32, 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a what? Noise of war in the camp. And he, Moses, said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that what? Sing do I hear. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Joshua is telling us, I mean, who would sit down and listen to a recording of a war going on? I mean, is that music to your ears? No. But that's what Joshua said it sounded like. It sounds like a war. Moses said, no, it's actually music that you're hearing. So there's probably nothing that emphasizes more the lack of peace in rock music than the statistics of those who have committed suicide. And I have read and read and read and read, and I thought about giving you a list, but I thought the list is not going to mean anything to you because it didn't mean anything to me. I mean, there are so many, well, just a few of the past people in rock music that have killed themselves, but there are tons and tons of names of more contemporary rock musicians that have killed themselves, committed suicide. They weren't familiar to me, and I'm sure they wouldn't be to you, so I thought there's no sense wasting time reading on them. But let me just tell you something. They're just long, long lists. All you have to do is check it out online. Rock music and suicide, and it's horrible. Brother Cloud says he has documented the deaths of 1,625 rock musicians. Imagine that. He has documented the death of 1,625 rock musicians. One of them, the bluesman Larry Williams, committed suicide in 1980 at the age of 44. What I found interesting was some of these, especially the more you get into the modern times, a lot of these musicians are taking their lives early on. They're not that old, maybe in their 20s. But what I'm finding is the rock musicians of back more in my day, I was reading about a lot of those are committing suicide in their older age. You see, they have not had peace all of these years. And how sad. Another article here I read. It said between 1985 and 1990, Ozzy Osbourne was sued by three different sets of parents from Georgia and California, all claiming that his song, and the title of his song was Suicide Solution. And these people were all suing him, claiming that he had induced their sons to commit suicide by his song, Suicide Solution. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Second Corinthians 7. How many of you have ever been reading your Bible and you got your toes stepped on by something you read? Yeah. In other words, what I meant by that was you was reading the Bible and there was something in it that showed you that you had done wrong. Okay, that's better. Okay. Why do you keep reading the Bible then? Why do you open up a book that shows you you're wrong? Anyone have an idea? It's true, okay? That's a good reason. It's true. The Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat things. It just says the truth. How many of you have ever read the whole book or parts of the Fox's Book of Martyrs? How many of you enjoyed reading that book? How many of you would say the book is kind of actually depressing? I got my hand up. I have no desire to go back and read the book, any part of it. But why do I keep coming back to the Bible then? What's the difference between the Fox's Book of Martyrs then and the Bible? Because the Bible tells us what to do about our problem, and we can go away refreshed. Before we read this verse here, let's go to Acts 3:19. No one likes to keep reading something or talking to someone that constantly just bashes them with their faults. But if it's someone that says, okay, well, this is a problem, but I tell you what you do about it. You do this, and that'll correct it. That makes all the difference in the world. In Acts 3, verse 19, what's the first word? Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that what? Your sins may be blotted out, when the times of what? Refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I associate with Pastor Jeremy what he was saying this morning about vehicles. We were looking at a vehicle this week, and boy, it was really a trial, and just wondering what to do. And I was just agonizing with the Lord about it and reading the Bible, and Lord, give me something. I would read about David where... Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Yes, go up. And so he beat the battle. And then the Philistines came up again. He said, Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? No, go around behind them. Wait for the moving in the mulberry trees. Okay. And so I'm praying, Lord, you gave him specific instructions, and I need something specific to help me. I don't need something general. I need something specific. And so I was just praying and reading. And then I shared with my wife just what the Lord gave me. And I was just thanking the Lord for His clear direction. So we don't go to the Bible and just be slugged and whipped and flogged and kicked. The Lord shows us our wrongs. But you know what? Verse 19, if we're willing to turn from the wrong, we come away from the Bible refreshed. That's what verse 19, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I didn't come away from that agonizing time all down and glum. I came away from that time refreshed. Lord, thank you. Thank you for leading and guiding. So now let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, for godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. To salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world, what? Worketh death. You know, the world, you can tell the world what they're doing wrong, but if you don't give them the gospel, how are they going to be helped? You know, I read about different things people try to talk to Jews today, but they keep trying to hold back Jesus. They said, well, you can't talk about Jesus to the Jews, it will offend them. Well, the early disciples talked about Jesus because there's no other way to be what? Saved without knowing about Jesus. So you can't say, well, I can't talk about Jesus to the Jews. Well, then you can't talk about salvation to the Jews because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's all kinds. Sometimes we go down to the Cracker Barrel restaurant to eat and use the restroom. Usually it seems like a lot of times out in the dining room, you can't really hear the music much, but you go use the restroom and it's full blast in there. And that a lot of times they have country western music on. And it isn't the old country western. The old country western was just lonely. You know, the guy lost his dog or his truck or I don't know, something. There's always something, some sad thing, but and maybe there's still that sadness to today's country in part, but it talks about alcohol and immorality. Same thing when I go out to TSC sometimes to get something. It just glorifies getting drunk and being immoral, and that doesn't bring peace. It only brings trouble. So notice in Isaiah 57, Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Isaiah 57:20. The Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot what? Rust. Whose waters cast up what? Mire and dirt. There is what? No peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that is why so many of these people take their lives. They don't have peace. That music does not bring peace. It drives people to despair. Notice in John 16, let's go there for a moment, John 16, verse 33. We talked about Jesus and peace. And so when we, you know, sometimes, I don't know if it was somebody that wrote to me once asking questions, but he said, is that all I can listen to is religious music? It's like, that's all? John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have what? Peace. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The problem is this. When we get focused on something else, we will not have peace, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So when we have music that's making us think of Him, that will give us peace. 1 John chapter 2, we'll close with this one for tonight. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh. You know, whether I'm at TSC or whether I'm at the Cracker Barrel or whether I'm some other place where I'm in an environment where someone is playing rock music, so much of the time it's talking about immorality. And I'm thinking, people that have to work in that environment where that plays all day long. I've thought this so many times. I've thought, it is no wonder there's so much immorality in the workplace. No wonder when they listen to that all day long. When the Gibson factory used to be here in town, it had a horrible reputation of ruining marriages. And that probably could be said of a lot of places. But you know what? When you are in a situation all day long where all you're hearing about is lust and immorality and someone seeking an immoral relationship, it's just no wonder it's a horrible atmosphere. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Each time we load up the keyboard for the nursing home ministries, I just think of a casket. Maybe it's because we're loading it into a black car normally. Maybe it's because the case to the keyboard is a black case. I don't know. And maybe it's similar to a casket. But I can remember Dave Pedersen. It was always, gentlemen, look straight ahead, pick up, follow. And his instructions about getting the casket in and removing it, and I feel that way so many times when we put that keyboard in there. And you know what? Rock music is death. It's rebellion. You don't believe me? I won't tell you to Google. I'll tell you to DuckDuckGo. Okay? That's a better search engine. But just do a little checking around. Rock and roll, rebellion. Rock and roll, suicide. And you will have more than you'll ever want to read. And it's in that beat. It's the driving beat of rock music. But God tells us to sing with melody in our hearts to the Lord. Rock music doesn't have a melody. What it has is a rhythm that is offbeat, it's syncopated. It makes the body, it makes the flesh want to move. And it's got a lot of blues. Rock music has a lot of blues mixed with it. And if a person was listening to rock music and was discouraged or in a state of depression, in a moment of time, I'd tell them, shut off the rock music. Shut it off, and you'll find a cloud lifted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please give us wisdom in the music we listen to, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Please help us to understand clearly that the rock beat does not fit in the spiritual song category. It's 100% flesh, not spirit. So please guide us and help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.